Let's turn, shall we, to in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 91. The book of Psalms 91. While you're turning there, as you think of my wife and I, Marie and myself, in the next few months, we would appreciate your prayers. We have a real challenge ahead of us. We our facilities managers have they had given us about a year's notice, and they have left. And so we are looking for new facilities managers at Galilee Bible Camp. And then at Christmas, well, at November, Murray McDonald, who was our general director, I think mainly because of a lot of health problems that he has in his family, he had decided to resign at Christmas, well, at the end of last year. And we have the task of filling much of his shoes. And they're big shoes to fill. So we would appreciate your prayers that as we go, we are responsible for the staff and the registration and the overall running of the camp, and I go up from St. Catharines up to Ottawa area about every 2 or 3 weeks now to do the books and pay the bills and so on. So the oil boys are happy, but I don't know about anybody else. But anyway, we would appreciate your prayers that the Lord will give us wisdom, sanity, and strength and ability in the tremendous task that is there before us. We also are directing one of the camps. We have a discipleship camp. Started it last year. It's for those 19 and over. And we encourage married couples to come to that. But it is an intense Bible study time of 4.5 days. It's the second last week of August, and we deal with, we're going to look at Titus as our springboard this year. We're going to have Jack Baker there as the main speaker. He will take 2 sessions, I will take a 3rd one, and then together we will probably do a 4th one. And we look at how Scripture and godliness, which is Titus, godliness in the home, in the local assembly, and in the community around us. And so that's sort of where we're headed for that week. But we're going to need your prayers as we head into that session. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's bow again, shall we, in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that as we look at this portion of your word and other portions, we do pray that you would guide our thoughts and by your Spirit speak to us and draw out our hearts, that we might be affected to the point where our life is changed and we might honor you in our lives. Speak to us, we pray, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. As we look at this portion of the Word, we look at this psalm, we see it historically initially, and it's interesting. It seems as though Moses was probably the writer of this psalm. Most Jewish scholars feel that if there is no title indicating the writer, then it is the same writer as the previous psalm, and Moses wrote the previous psalm. And so it's assumed that Moses is the writer of this psalm. And that's rather interesting as we look at it and see some of the things that are brought out. I want you to notice, and that's mainly where we're going to spend our time tonight, and that is the references of God in this. There are actually four names for God used in this psalm, and they are significant. It's tremendous studying the names of God and the names of Christ. What a blessing to do that, and I highly recommend that. But tonight we want to look at these four names. The first one, you'll notice in verse 1, it says, the Most High. The Most High. That's found in verse 1, and it's also found, that phrase is found down in verse 9 as well. So twice over, the name of God here is the Most High. That's very significant. In Hebrew, it means the one who is supreme. The one who is supreme. God over all. Pardon me. It indicates to me that he is in charge and in full control. He's running everything. One of our brethren mentioned in his prayer tonight about Israel. It's intriguing as we think of Israel. They are striving for peace. Scripture tells us, of course, that no peace will be there until our Lord comes back. But even so, as we see things working towards that, and all the things that are happening, it is comforting to remember that God is the Supreme One. He is the one who is in control. Aren't you glad of that? It gives us confidence, doesn't it? That we can sit back and see all the turmoil and see the things that are happening, and I don't know how the world handles it, really. If they really examine what's happening. I mean, things are getting worse. It doesn't matter where you turn. But God is in control. He's the one who is manipulating things. He sets up rulers. He takes down rulers. We find that in Daniel, don't we? And this is what happens. God is in control. Even Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked king, God says, he's my servant. Amazing. Why? Because he was doing what God wanted him to do. He didn't realize it. But he was in God's control. And God was dealing with Israel. And so he had Nebuchadnezzar part of that program of dealing with Israel. And we can say the same thing about things today. God's program is still running. He is in total control. We can have confidence in that. Why? Because he is the Most High. He is the one who is supreme. Man doesn't give him that position, but he still got it. He still got it. And he desires you and I to give him that position. As a result of that position, God is also the one to be worshipped. Now, how do we know that? Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 14, you remember there that Abram had just gone into battle and had won a battle. And as he's returning from battle, he meets Melchizedek. And in verse 18 of chapter 14, we read, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Okay? And so there's the connection. He was the priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all." In other words, Abram offered to God. The connection of God being the Most High brought worship from Abram. And so we discover, as we learn who God is, it brings worship from us. But it's also interesting to notice that as we get to know the Most High God, it puts things in the proper perspective, don't they? I mean, we've already sung tonight about the fact that the world's things aren't overly significant to us. Are they? Or do we just lip-sync those things? How are the things of the world? Are they important to us so that they take a lot of our time, and they take a lot of our energy, and they take a lot of our efforts? Thank you, sir. I've been troubled with the buds on the trees, I guess. Hay fever, they call it. I'm not sure how they call it hay fever, but you know what I mean. And it seems to be a little worse this spring. But it's interesting, as we notice this, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. As we discover him as the Most High, we realize that there is worship due to him, but we discover that there is a home with him. Isn't that great? There's a home with him. This one who is superior, this one who is greater than all. Hebrews tells us that he was greater than Melchizedek. Hebrews tells us that he's greater than the angels. Hebrews tells us that he's just the greatest. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we discover that we have a home with him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Wow. What a privileged people we are. As we realize, and Hebrews tells us that with boldness we can come right into his very presence because of Christ. But then the second name that's given to us in verse 1 again, it says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty. If the first one is the one who is supreme, this one is the one who is sufficient. This is the Hebrew word Shaddai, and it means the all-sufficient one. And we discover from that he supplies all the needs of his creatures. That's you and I. Supplies all our needs. Now it's interesting, sometimes we think that means he supplies all our wants too. See? And indeed, he is so gracious to us that he provides many of our wants, doesn't he? But he has promised to supply all our needs. And the thing is, we don't always know what our needs are. But he knows. And he has promised to supply them all. What a gracious God. Abraham experienced this as we go back again to Genesis chapter 17 this time. And verse 1 says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. And then he goes on and he says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Wow. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? We go into Peter and it says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. And we look at that and we say, man, I can't do that. That's impossible for me. Well, beloved, if God has asked us to do it, then he's able to give us the strength to do it. And any failure is not on his part, but on ours, isn't it? He is the all-sufficient one, the one who is sufficient. He supplies our every need. We look at Abram's case in that chapter 17 and what happens. God comes to him and he says, oh, by the way, your wife's going to have a son. I realize she will only be 90 years old, young, and she's going to have a son. And we look at that, and humanly speaking, we say, that's impossible. But of course, we're reminded that with God, all things are possible. And so, He supplied Abraham and Sarah's need back then. But what we discover here in verse 1 is it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that's the home with Him, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I suggest to you that if the first is a home with Him, this brings out the fact of hovering near Him. Hovering near Him. You see, if we are to abide in His shadow, a shadow doesn't leave the person, does it? It's connected to the person, and so in order to abide in that shadow, we need to be close to Him. And the only way that we can walk before Him, the only way that we can walk perfectly and be perfect, is to be near Him. This one who is the Almighty. And so, we have a responsibility there. And then we find verse 2, and it says, I will say to the Lord. And of course, we all know that when it's uppercase like that, capitalized, it means the word Jehovah. In the Hebrew, that's Yahweh. And it means I am. This is the one who is the same. The same. This is the one that never changes. He doesn't say, I was. He doesn't say, I will be. He says, I am. I am. You remember our Lord said, before Abraham was, I am. That's that one who is the same. And we read in the New Testament that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad that our God is one who never changes? We look around and we see change all around us every time since I've been here the last time, the front of your building's changed. It's got a canopy out there. And we go down the street and we haven't been there for a week or two, we see changes. And there's always changes. We see somebody, of course we don't change, but... If we see our neighbors, they've changed, you know, they've aged. Like I say, we don't do that, do we? But there's change all around us. But when we look at God, He doesn't change. You know what that means? That means that this God has as much power today and could do the same things today as He did in the Old Testament. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, they were on the hot seat as they were thrown into that furnace. And they came out not even smelling of smoke. You know what? My God is still able to do that today. He may not choose to do that. In fact, it's interesting when these three fellows were challenged, you remember the response they gave Nebuchadnezzar? Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. Now, they didn't know how he was going to do that. But you look at the context that's there, and they, I believe, they expected that they would be thrown in the fire and they would be delivered out of Nebuchadnezzar's hand because they would be dead and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do any more to them. And they'd still be delivered out of Nebuchadnezzar's hand. See, we don't know how God does this or what his plans are. And thankfully, sometimes it's a good job we don't know what his plans are for us. We would be a nervous wreck by the time we got to them if we knew. But you know, we've noticed already that he is the all-sufficient one. And here he's the same. And so he can do for us whatever he desires, because he is just as powerful today as he ever was. He's an unchanging God. Genesis chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh made the earth and the heavens. You see, he is the creator. He is the one that created you and me. And he created the world. He is that powerful. And as a result, he wants to work in our lives. And you know, we sing that he is the potter and we are the clay. But the problem is, when you look at a potter and see him working, he's got one hand inside the pot and one hand on the outside. And sometimes God has to get right into our lives to help mold us the way he wants. And then there's the external pressures. And he uses these things to shape us to the shape that he wants us to be in. Because he is Yahweh, the Almighty. But then notice, as we look at this, it says, then I will say to the Lord, verse 2, he is my refuge and my fortress. Connected with this one is the fact that we can count on his safety and his protection. Wow. There's help and protection from him. Help and protection from him. And because he is the I Am, he can do that. And then fourthly, we notice in this verse, verse 2, it says, my God, in him will I trust. My God. That little word, God. And I suggest to you that this is the one who is the source. The source. You see, this is the Hebrew word Elohim. And this is the plural form of God. It reminds us of the three in one. It's the one who is the creator, because if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. And because he is the creator, because he is the one who is concerned with us, you notice it says, in him will I trust. There is hope in him. because we can rely in Him for security and for the future. You see, because of who He is, we can look forward and we can see what's ahead. A home in heaven where we will hover by Him for all eternity. He will be our help, and He is our hope. But you know, that should be true today, shouldn't it? Day by day, as we go through this life. As we think of Moses, and he is writing this particular passage, it's important to remember that it was probably written in the wilderness, and there was reflection here, reflection back to some of the instances that he had seen. He talks about pestilences, and it reminds us of the things that happen in Egypt. And it's intriguing as we look at some of this. It says, 1,000 shall fall, verse 7, shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I wonder if he was remembering some of those plagues. And now the Egyptians, they suffered much, didn't they? But you know, after the first three or four plagues, those plagues were not on the children of Israel, even though they lived right next door. You see, God was protecting them, wasn't He? Or maybe He was thinking of some of the things in the wilderness. You remember those serpents? As they came around and bit different ones. But by looking to the bronze serpent, they had life. And they were not affected by the bite, as long as they looked in faith. And so we can see him thinking over maybe many, many instances that have happened in Egypt. We think of the coming to the Red Sea when the Egyptian army was chasing them down and just bearing down, breathing down their necks, so to speak. Mountain on one side, mountain on the other, and this river in front. No place to go. God opens the river, and across they go. Then Moses raises his rod again, and as the Egyptians are coming through, and they all drown. Our protector. And as he remembers these things, he's thinking of how great his God is. And this evening, I suggest to you that it doesn't hurt us to think back and think of how great our God is. Our God is the one who reached down, plucked us out of the mire, set our feet on a rock, established our way, the one who's able to guide us, the one who is preparing a place for us, the one who's coming soon. Beloved, we have much to rejoice in this one who loved us so, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He is the Most High. He is the Almighty. He is Yahweh, Jehovah. And He is God, Elohim. May, as we think on these things, as a result, we learn to love Him, we learn to serve Him, live for Him, walk as we should, and may we worship Him day by day, hour by hour, for His glory. Let's pray.